All right, you ready to get started this morning? We're going to turn in our Bibles today. We're going to jump right into this to the book of Romans chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. If you don't, it's going to be up on your screen there. We're going to read the first 17 verses from Romans chapter 1. So let's get started. Here we go. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I call this today another gospel. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would anoint these words. God, as we begin to unpack this book, I just ask, Father, that the truths in this book of Romans are made true, made real to your people. God, I pray, Father, for the next few moments that you would open every eye and every ear. Let us understand the truth from your word today, God, and let it change us. Let us not be the same when we walk out as when we came in. Father, we pray for this life-transforming truth today, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're starting a brand new series today from the book of Romans called Road Less Traveled. In the weeks to come, especially neat next week, we're going to start really unraveling some very controversial topics. So if you like that kind of stuff, make sure you're here. But today we're really going to lay a foundation for the book of Romans and where we're going with it. And then we're going to start building on that in weeks to come. We're probably going to be in the book of Romans for the next 6 to 8 weeks. We're not going to be there long. We'll get through the first few chapters and then we might come back to Romans a little bit later. I don't like to be in a series longer than that. So we're going to really get started in Romans here and start unpacking that accordingly. So Romans, the book of Romans, is one of the most important books in the entire Bible. Many people have claimed that it is an understanding of this book that actually brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. For instance, you might have heard of the story of a man named Augustine, who as a young man lived a life of sin and recklessness. He got to a low place in his life, and he sat weeping in a garden, searching for the meaning to life's answers. While here in the garden, he gives the account of hearing a voice of a child singing the words, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. Looking up and not seeing a child, he reasoned that this must have been the voice of God speaking to him. And what other thing is he going to pick up and read than the words of the Bible? So he picks up the Bible, he flips it open, and comes to Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, which says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Reading this scripture, Augustine felt as if his heart was flooded with light. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ right then and there. And from that point on, his life was totally transformed. He was then baptized. He goes on to become a bishop in North Africa, a great pastor, a leader, and a Christian theologian. And his writings shaped the Western church for more than 1,500 years. You might have also heard of a German monk named Martin Luther. If you know the story, you know that Luther was a very successful monk. He was a great man of prayer. He was a man of fasting. And he was so opposed to sin that he would many times punish himself just at the thought that maybe he did sin and didn't know it. He would go days without sleep. He would endure bone-chilling cold without a blanket. And he would beat himself for punishment. As he later commented, if anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it would have been me. Luther admits that even though he lived a life of righteousness on the outside, he was a man on the inside of great anger and hatred, especially toward the same God he claimed to serve, because he always felt with all the sacrifice, he still was not good enough for God. He was a man that struggled greatly. He struggled greatly with the issue of how to get right with God, how to truly become one with God. Scriptures like Romans 1:17 puzzled him, which we read earlier that said, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." He would sit and think, "How could the righteousness of God save a tormented man like me?" He decided to dig further. And it was through his study of Romans that God revealed his deep love for Luther. He was forever changed. And it was from this discovery that the great movement of Christian renewal was born, which transformed Europe in the 16th century. Then there was a man by the name of John Wesley. Even though Wesley was a man that preached the gospel, he was a man that carried great internal pain. Just like Martin Luther, he always felt like he was not good enough. Are you seeing a common theme there? Feeling like you're not good enough. How could God love a sinner like me? He's a gospel preacher. He finally got to the point in his life where he felt like he no longer had the faith to continue preaching the word of God. It's reported that while attending a meeting, someone read from the book of Romans, and the revelation came that salvation comes not from Christ and good works together, but salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, resulting in good works. Let me say that again because it's a profound statement. Salvation does not come through Christ and good works together, but salvation comes through Christ alone, which then results in good works. John Wesley, from this revelation, got a new fire in his bones, and God used him mightily to reform England. It's estimated that John Wesley preached more than 40,000 sermons and traveled nearly a quarter of a million miles on horseback. His movement profoundly affected the poor, and some scholars believe saved England from a comparable upheaval to the French Revolution. We could continue on with other names that have been impacted by the book of Romans. I know we have a gentleman here in our church that has said he came to faith through this book, the book of Romans. So not only were people's lives impacted, but God used these lives that were impacted by this book to birth great spiritual movements which changed the course of history. So this is an important book. So let's begin to dive into this. It was Paul's desire to meet the believers in Rome face to face. He always wanted to visit Rome, but he never had the opportunity. If we go to the 15th chapter of Romans, we see why he desired to make this trip to the Roman church. First of all, we see that Paul wants to preach all over the world. That's his goal. He has completed his work in the Eastern Empire, and now he's ready to start his travel to Spain. On his way to Spain, he wants to go to Rome, spend some time with the church there, and gather support as he heads to Spain. This would include supplies, people, and then finances. But before he can go to Rome, he has to stop in Jerusalem because he has money for the Jerusalem church, which is in great famine at this time. So he asks for prayer for two things. Number one, he asks that the people of Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, would receive his financial gift. But then number two, he asks for protection from the Jews in Jerusalem because they hated him. So he asked for protection from them, and he asked that the church would receive his offering. So he goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested. It took him 3 years after his arrest, but he finally gets to Rome as a prisoner. So Paul wrote the book of Romans as a statement of belief and how the gospel works for all people. He especially wrote it for the Jews in Jerusalem and the Gentiles who were in Rome. There's a lot of background information here, so bear with me. To understand this a little bit better, I want to give you a little bit of background regarding the controversy during this time between the Jews and the Gentiles when this letter was written. Although it's highly debated, it is believed that the gospel of Jesus Christ got to Rome from those that were present on the day of Pentecost. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 10, you will see that there were visitors from Rome in the list of people who witnessed the events of Pentecost. The term visitors here, also seen in Acts 17, 21, comes from the Greek word xenos, which means foreigner or alien. So with this information, a number of scholars believe that these temporary residents of Jerusalem very well could have been the ones that have taken the gospel to Rome. So Paul comes onto the scene in mid-40 AD, and he was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now the Jews taught, hear me on this, the Jews taught and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But they also believed that Christians should be circumcised, and in such they should celebrate the Jewish customs and holy days. So the Jews taught and believed in a works-based gospel. So along comes Paul and his group of Gentile converts, and he's preaching a different message. Paul's message was simply this. His message that was Christ and Christ alone was enough for salvation. The Gentile Christians did not have to follow the Jewish customs for salvation. As you can imagine, this created quite the uproar. But you still see this system, this belief system in our world today. Even here in America, it's very strong. Some people believe, they firmly believe, that you have to hold firm to the Jewish customs and the Jewish holidays to be right with God. If you don't hold firm to those, you're not right with God. I have a family member that believes that as well, so I understand it very well. This teaching is a works-based gospel. Paul's message was different. Paul didn't preach that. Paul comes along and he says salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, not by works. If you look at the Eastern Orthodox Church, this is very interesting, and you read their beliefs, this is what their 13th decree says, or their 13th dogma. It says, and I quote, I believe it's going to be up on the screen, We believe a man to be not justified through faith alone, but through faith which works through love. That is to say, through faith and works, end quote. So the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches we are not justified through faith alone. We're justified through faith and works. In other words, salvation comes through faith, yes, but it also comes through works. It is estimated that there are about 300 million people worldwide who are in the Eastern Orthodox Church. The sister church to the West is the Roman Catholic Church that has the exact same doctrine. And there are 1.3 billion people in the Roman Catholic Church worldwide. So a belief of a works-based salvation is held by 1.6 billion people. If you've ever experienced the works-based religious system, it's suffocating. There's no joy. You're always wondering if you're good enough. The sad thing is, even though we're not members of these church organizations, the works-based gospel is so strong here in America that many Christians are walking around in bondage, walking around with all this guilt and this shame that we have to be this certain kind of person or God will never accept us. It causes us to believe that God's the mean kid with the magnifying glass and we're the little ants that he just likes to see squirm. The truth is that God is love. And his love for you and I is so fierce and so strong that he allowed himself to endure the most painful torture ever known to man by his death on the cross to pay for our crime. That is why we read of people like John Wesley, a preacher of the gospel for years, living in misery, never feeling like he was good enough, bound by a works-based religion. He has his eyes miraculously opened by God, and he comes to the realization of the truth. That truth is a salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. It was this truth that set him free. A works-based religion is like walking on eggshells. It causes us to carry around a deep sense of condemnation, which we see in Romans chapter 8, does not come from God. Now, a works-based religious system is defended a lot of times through other scriptures. It comes from misunderstanding of scriptures like Matthew 5, 17, and 18, where Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." To understand this, we have to understand the fact that when the law was introduced in the Old Testament, it was never intended to be the instrument by which man would save himself. But it was the instrument given by God through which man was to be saved. So it was never designed where man would be able to save himself. Along comes Jesus Christ, and he fulfills the requirements of the law by dying on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God." It's in Christ, and Christ alone. So if we are in Christ, we share in his righteousness, and therefore we are now declared righteous. So in this sense, the law has always stood and will continue to stand, but has now been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Therefore, salvation is through Christ in him as the one who fulfilled the law. I cannot stress that enough, because this understanding of this one simple truth will set us free. Now we have to be careful. I have to be careful when I preach a message like this, because I know some people that take this to the very opposite extreme. They take the grace that God's given them and they use the grace that God has given them as an excuse to live a sinful, reckless lifestyle. There's no separation between them and the world. We talked about that last week when we talked about being lukewarm. Look at Titus chapter 2 and starting at verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So let's pack this all together now. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Evidence of that salvation is our works. Because Jesus said that if we love him, if we truly love him, we will obey him. A transformed life is evidence that God is in your heart, that God has your heart. It usually does not happen overnight. It's a process. Verse 12 that we just read says, "training us." Training takes time. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. So works are important in the fact that they are evidence of our salvation. In a works-based gospel, we do good works because we have to. But in a faith-based gospel, the one that Paul comes and preaches, we do good works because we want to. That's the difference. It's about relationship. I'm in love with God. He has my heart, so I want to please him. And therefore, good works come out of that relationship with God. It's evidence of our salvation. So the works-based gospel was thick in this day, and here comes Paul along, and he just shreds it. Well, as you can imagine, this begins to cause trouble within the Roman church. There was much controversy between the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians in Rome, especially as the church began to convert more and more Gentiles. This rift became so bad and public that in AD 49, the emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews from Rome. The Jewish Christians scattered all over the empire at this time, and that's the reason that you see all the different names listed in Romans chapter 16. So with the Jews out of the church for nearly 6 years, the church in Rome now was completely made up of Gentile converts. When the Jews begin to return to Rome in the mid-50s AD, they had a hard time fitting into what is now a Gentile culture, a Gentile church. At the same time, the church in Jerusalem was having the exact opposite problem. The Gentile converts in Jerusalem were having a tough time fitting into what is now a large Jewish culture. So Paul writes Romans as a document that details how the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are to live together as believers within the plan that God has for his church. So back to our text today. One of the things that Paul struggled with was the fact that he had to continually defend his apostleship. Since he was not one of the original disciples, he was constantly questioned by the Jewish Christians that were a little bit more radical. So he addresses this in the first 7 verses of Romans. Notice the flow of his words here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. First of all, look at how he introduces himself. He says, my name is Paul. There's 2 things you need to know about me. My name is Paul. And number 2, I'm a servant. I'm a servant with the calling of an apostle, but I'm a servant. He says, I'm a servant. If you remember a couple months ago, we talked about this. The greatest title in the world is the title of the servant. The greatest title in this church is not the title of the pastor. The greatest title in this church is the title of the children's worker, the youth worker, the custodian, the usher, the greeter. I could go on and on and on and on. It's the title of the servant. The servant is the greatest title of all. So he says, I'm a servant called to be an apostle. He said, set apart for the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news, which is a huge theme throughout all the book of Romans, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So the good news or gospel is all about Jesus, who was born from the Jewish line of David and is available to all Gentiles who believe. So after Paul defends his apostleship, he moves on and discusses his reason for writing the letter to Romans. Paul compliments them on their faith that is known all throughout the world and tells them that he is praying for them. He also mentions his desire to see them face to face. And now this brings us to verse 16 and 17, where I want to hang for just a moment. These 2 verses right here are really a summary of the entire letter. This is Paul's message. This will be his sermon, so to speak, for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of any part of it. I will preach it boldly, and I will not back down. Why? Because it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. It is the power of God to save those trapped by sin. It is the power of God to deliver the addicted. It is the power of God to heal the hurting. It is the power of God to restore broken relationships. It is the power of God that gives hope to the hopeless. It is something that is available to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. It is the gospel that has the power to achieve exactly what it promises. Because of this, Paul promises to preach this gospel with conviction, to not let up. He will not compromise the gospel for any reason. He knows the faith-based gospel will not be popular because it battles the current belief system of the day, which has very deep roots. But Paul says, I have to preach the truth. People are in bondage, and he knows the truth about God has the power to set people free. We, just like Paul, cannot compromise the gospel for any reason. Paul gives us the confidence to stand up for the truth of God's word, even when it's not popular. We live for an audience of one. We must give up the idea that we can walk in a secular culture and never rub people the wrong way. We have to think less about fitting in and more about preaching the gospel that will truly set people free. Not our words, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The temptation to compromise the gospel, to fit into this world, is so strong. We want everyone to like us, so we compromise our message. We see this in the workplace today. We see this in our families. And dare I say it, we even see it in the church. Let me ask, how many churches have compromised the message? How many churches are preaching another gospel? Think about it. Things that are clearly classified in the Word of God as sin are now being accepted as the church. Same churches that used to say it was sin. You see, the problem is we don't want to offend anyone. Now, I'm not talking about changing the method by which we reach people. Churches must change the message, I want you to hear this, in reaching people, or the church will die. Period. We have to change the message, continually changing. So the method by which we reach people will change, but the message is sacred. Let me say it again. The method by which we reach people will change, but the message will never change. The message is sacred. The message is the power of God for salvation yesterday. It is the power of God for salvation today, and it will be the power of God unto salvation tomorrow. It does not and will never change. For instance, some churches get all bent out of shape when the church changes the music, changes the flow of the service, changes the music volume, changes the lighting, changes the ministry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those are all methods, and we have to understand that methods will change. For instance, I know many of you will make fun of me for this, and that's okay. You can just make fun all you want, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you ask me my preference of music, I really love the old hymns. I told you laugh at, oh, I got an amen. Praise God, I got one. All I need is one amen. I love singing them. I love listening to them. Now, I like the more modern version with the guitar, but I love the message and the history behind them. But that's my preference. And here's what I understand. Very few people carry my preference. I understand that methods change. I've come to understand that I can worship God if the music is fast. I can worship God if the music is slow. I can worship God if the music is loud. Or I can worship God if the music is soft. It doesn't matter. I can't let my preference and what I want get in the way of reaching people for the glory of God. And that's what I love about this church. Can I just brag on you a little bit? I'm going to do it anyway. This isn't a complaining church. This is a church that understands this truth. I don't have people coming to me complaining about change, and we've made some changes. This is a church that understands that methods will change. And even though we might prefer one method over another, we don't get all hung up and bent out of shape when we don't get our way. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for that, because that's not the norm. You see the big picture. You get it. You understand it. Many pastors would dream to have the opportunity to pastor such a great group of people that are willing to lay their preferences aside to reach unsaved people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about this, and I think about this church, and I realize I'm kind of spoiled, because I've been in other churches, and it's not that way. But we get it. We're okay with laying our preferences aside, understanding that the method will change, but the message is sacred. It's the message of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, taking the sin of the world upon his back, dying on a cross, and 3 days later, raising from the dead, therefore bringing salvation to all who believe in his name. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. We cannot earn our way to heaven through good works, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. That was the gospel that he preached. You'll never earn your way to heaven by your good works. The law was not given as a way that man could save himself. But Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills the law by paying the ultimate price and the ultimate sacrifice. Therefore, all who call upon his name shall be saved. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? This gospel is made available to all people. It's the gospel of love and forgiveness. I want to ask you, are you in here today and you're bound by a works-based religious system? just ask yourself that. Are you always feeling like you're not good enough? Are you always feeling like you're falling short? You always feeling like, how could God love a sinner like me? How could God love someone like me? As you'll see, some of the great preachers struggled with that as well. I've asked myself that. How could God love me? I'm never going to be good enough. Jesus Christ came, and because he came, I am good enough. And today I don't do good works because I have to. I do good works because I want to. Because I have a God that loves me so much that he would pay the price for my sin on that cross. It is life-changing, and it will set you free. Not to carry that bondage, not to carry that guilt, not to carry that shame, that God loves you just as you are. And he accepts you just as you are. Now, he doesn't want you to stay there, but he accepts you just as you are. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you've been bound to this works-based religious system. And Paul comes along and says, no, salvation's through Christ and Christ alone. So I want to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I believe there's some people that come into this place today and you're hurting. You've got this emptiness inside of you that you feel and you can't figure out why. You've tried to fill that emptiness with relationships. You've tried to fill it with work. You've tried to fill it with money, and to no avail, you still have it. It's still there. You can't seem to escape it. It's because that emptiness is an emptiness in your heart that belongs to God. God put that there, and only he can fill it. And so I want to give you a chance before you go out of this place today. If you know what I'm talking about, if you feel that within your soul, within your heart today, I want to give you a chance to get it right with God, to get your life right with God before you walk out of this place today. Don't leave here without getting your life right. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I want to pray with you today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want to know who I'm praying for. So all I want you to do is I want you to raise your hand all over this place. And we're going to pray together today. And we're going to believe God for that life transformation to come into your life that only he can do. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. On the count of three, all over this place. One, two, three. Right now, just put your hands up. Put your hands up. Yes, they're going up all over. Yes, praise God. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I see it in the back. Thank you, God. You can put your hands down. Now, if you just lifted your hand, I'm going to pray. I want to say a prayer, and I want you to repeat this out loud after me. I'm going to pause. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. As you pray this, I just want you to shut your eyes, and I want you to imagine that Jesus is standing right in front of you. He paid the most dear price for you. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe that he rose from the dead, that we will be saved. We come to God just as we are, and then the Holy Spirit begins to train us, and our lifestyle begins to change, and it begins to transform to be more and more like Christ. So if you lifted your hand, I'm going to say a prayer. If you didn't lift your hand today, I encourage you to say this with us to encourage those that did. Let's say this together this morning loud and strong. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. Today I also confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God and my Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, for paying the price, for paying my ransom on that cross. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior into my heart. And God, I give you permission to change my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for making me brand new. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, Green Bay First. We will see you next weekend.